You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Once again, I want to welcome all of you for worshiping with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 23? That's where we are, Exodus chapter 23. And this text here, really at the end of the day, as I read it earlier on, it's talking about respecting God for his divine provision. Respecting God because God is our provider. God is our provider, and it's interesting because when you look at Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham is going up the mountain and he has been challenged to sacrifice his son, God reveals himself to him as provider. God reveals himself to him as provider. God wants to be known as provider. And one of the things that we tend to do as his children is that sometimes we tend to end up behaving more like orphans instead of his children. In fact, he wants us to call him Father. If you are following Jesus, Jesus is the one who says, if you are praying, pray in this way, call God Father. But yet, there's sometimes when, especially in the area of needs, that's when our orphan mentality actually begins to show itself. It begins to show itself. And so, this whole text here, this is God has freed his children from the land of Egypt where they were in slavery, and now he's brought them out of that land, and now he wants them to, he's set them free. He wants them to continue to live free, and living free means that you're going to have to remember the very important things about who God is. And one of the things that's so easy to forget in life's problems is that God is our provider. Amen? That he is our provider. And so, I don't know about you, but usually, like, I find myself having to put reminders on my phone. And I put reminders on my phone of things that sometimes you will look at me probably and say, that's pretty obvious. I will put a reminder, remind your wife you love her. Like, I'm meant to do that, but life can get busy, right? It can get busy, and it's so easy to forget that. I will put it on there because my young brother and I have a niece now. I will make sure that I put it on there that call my brother every single Monday at 11 o'clock. That reminder comes in so that I can call him, because it takes, sometimes I just get involved in life and what's going on. I set those reminders, right? And so I'm not ashamed to say that I put reminders of even at 7 in the morning, usually, like, hey, read your Bible, remember to pray. And then on Thursdays at lunchtime, for example, this last Thursday, there was at least 3 reminders. I didn't realize that I put all of them was like, don't forget to pray, don't forget to pray, don't forget to pray. All those are things that are important in life. And so therefore, they need to be actually put as reminders. And recently, we had the privilege of actually providing a laptop for one of our church planters in Colombia, and where we sent that laptop. But before I sent that laptop to him, what I did is that, like, I was able to kind of load a lot of software and things inside, and then part of what I did in there was I put reminders in. Remind your wife you love her. Remind this. And so he's calling me from the island. He's like, I know you're the one who did this. Listen, I already love my wife, but thanks for at least these daily reminders, right? I put all those reminders. Remember to pray. Remember Jesus loves you. Remember all those things. So there are 2 things that you're going to get to see in this text. where God is addressing Israel and he gives them what we call cyclical events. Like these are events that are meant to happen every single year, three times a year. This is what has to happen over and over and over. And this is God saying that it is so easy for you, my people, to forget who you are and whose you are, what I have done and what I can do for you. So therefore, I'm gonna put these alarm clocks where you need to remember each and every time. And he issues warnings of this is what would happen. This is the reason why you need to actually remember, because you might actually now fall into pagan teachings, and then you will start following the culture all around you. So he gives them these laws that are meant to apply to Israel at all times in respect to his provision. So if you were to walk away with one thing today, it would be this: that we need constant reminders. Listen to this. We need constant reminders that God is our rest. That God is enough. And that God is our best. That God is our rest, he is enough, and he is our best. And so God, at the beginning here, we get to see that he gives them rhythms of rest that point to our respect for God. That at some point in life, it's so easy to forget that God is our rest. And so God gives them these rhythms of rest. And so look at verse 10. Where God calls for Sabbath years for the land. He says, sow your land for 6 years and gather its produce, but during the seventh year, you are to let it rest, right? And then so they would rotate fields, and they would have a field that they would just leave. And then he says that, leave that field, leave it uncultivated. And there was a reason to that. A second reason for that was actually like, let the land rest, because that's actually how it would be restored as well. But at the same time, so that the poor among you, right? This is God's welfare system in there, so that the poor among you, when they were harvesting, they were not meant to go back and pick up all the things that were fallen on the ground. So it says, so that the poor amongst you may eat from it, and the wild animals may consume what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. And so God here, the point is that Israel, as part of their agricultural routine, should show faith in God by leaving the fields uncultivated and by allowing the poor to gather and to eat. And then so we also see, so he says, he sets aside time for rest for land, and then so that the poor and the animals can eat. But then he even talks to his own people as well. Verse 12, do your work for 6 days, but rest on the seventh day, so that your ox and your donkeys may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as the resident alien, may be refreshed. And God here commands them to work for 6 days, but then on the seventh day to rest. And here, the Sabbath is actually represented as actually like you need to rest. But not only that, everything that you have also needs to actually experience that rest. They need to be reminded that even in the midst where there's imbalance and there's even slavery, that they actually, like, if you go in there, it was because of economic hardships that they had fallen into, that, but they also all need to be reminded that God is gonna bring rest to you as well. And so here we get to see, and if you saw earlier on Exodus chapter 20 verse 11 in our Ten Commandments, Sabbath is observed to commemorate creation. In Exodus 20:11, it says, "For the Lord made heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. So therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy." Meaning this, that even on that day, God has set aside, he had set aside on the days of rest, set aside special blessings of actually recognizing that he is your rest instead of actually resting in what you do, right? And then we also see that it was also to remind them that, listen, I know that you were rescued from the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 15 says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. And those are the two words that I want you to pay attention, that it was God and his strength that brought you out of there. That is why the Lord God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day and keep it. To keep that day, so that on that day you are being reminded, on that time that you have set aside, you're being reminded that my God is able to provide for me, so therefore I don't have to exhaust myself nonstop. On the times of rest, that's when I'm actually recognizing that, listen, rest has this thing where, like, the God who does not sleep nor slumber, the God whose arms is outstretched, who's powerful, he is at work while I am resting. Right? He is at work. And then so here we get to see this, that where at the end of the day, and an example today would be Chick-fil-A Corporation, where on Sundays they close, right? And yes, it cost them 20% of projected annual sales, but yet at the same time, if you read some of the documents, they wanted to make sure that, like, their employees get a day of rest, right? And then so the Sabbath rhythm reminds us that God is our rest. This Sabbath principle, right, it's a lesson in trusting in God, putting our confidence in him that he will provide for us, that we don't have to work every single minute to meet our needs, right? That we should not be overly driven and overtaken by desire for food, clothing, and things that we need, right, in such a way that now we're looking for every opportunity for gain. Our rest begins to remind us that God is our source of our security instead of ourselves. Right? It's a time of slowing down. And at the same time, it's a time of also letting everything that God has also given you to rest. Right? And so in Mark 2, Jesus is going to come back, and when they're really now, really talking, grilling him about the Sabbath, he says in Mark 2:27, he told them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. And here Jesus begins to actually really tell us this thing, that as it was commanded by God, that God loaded the Sabbath with blessings. And these blessings of just taking a break in life and really just taking and moving away from the noise and the music and everything all around us, and then so that we can be enriched in life. So our work and rhythms should point to our trust in God. So what is Sabbath anyway? How do we kind of incorporate that in our lives? It's a time that you take and you set apart. You cease from producing, where you remind yourself that you're not a human doing, but you're a human being. Right? It's a day when you pray and you play, you rest and you worship. It's a willful wasting of time, a time to create, a time it's a time to slow down, to rest, reorient yourself and to remind yourself who is the main provider in your life. You know, we live in a culture where we are busy nonstop. And it's even sin. Even in our household, like my kids sometimes, like at home, like it's always like, I'm bored, I need to do something. And so we've had to set aside some times of rest. Hey, this is quiet hour. This is time for you to create. This is creative hour. This is time. I don't care what you do. Go take a nap, do something, but you're not jumping on that tablet. Right? Like, it's just like, it's creating moments where there is nothing going on, because unless we do that, we create this monster of like, I constantly have to be doing something. Right? And then when we get to the scriptures, we get to really realize this, that Sabbath tunes our souls, attunes us to God. So my question for you is, when is a time when you really have designated? We might not keep Sabbath like the Jews used to, but maybe for you it might be a couple of hours, maybe on just setting aside a time on a Saturday morning or something, a couple of hours where I'm gonna choose that day so I can retweak my compass, retweak the direction of my life. A day where I can be what Psalm 46:10, life is full of struggle. Stop fighting and know that I am God. Could you kind of just stop? Stop striving. Stop trying to meet your own needs. Stop trying to do all that and know that I am God. Exalted amongst nations, exalted on the earth, that, listen, I am God, that I am the one who's powerful, that I am the one who's exalted above everything, that I am the one that you need above everything else, that, listen, I know that work says that's what you need, that you might now try to find everything, that in relationships, in your job, in your status and all that, that you make time to stand still. Remind yourself, tune your heart to sing of his grace, and remind yourself once again, who is Lord over your life? And that if he's the one who takes care of you, that's why now Jesus is going to come and say that in Matthew chapter 6, and he says that, listen, look, this is the time where you set aside time. Listen, we're in Pennsylvania, the most beautiful state. You can walk outside, see them lilies, see the birds sing. See, ask yourself who takes care of all those. And if God, who takes care of the sparrow, who takes care and dresses the flowers, and they wither at some point, and how much more you created in his image. But you know what? Most of the times we don't find time to be still and to know that he is God. Right? The Sabbath tunes us to life, the life-giving purposes of God, where at the end of the day, you stop, recalibrate, so you can be able to care about the very things that you should care about the most. Right? I love what C.S. Lewis said. He says, hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. Right? Hurry, busyness, running from this to that just might be one of Satan's primary schemes to destroy your life. Right. So here are my suggestions. I'm going to give them to you quick. When it comes to rest, God is saying, set aside time. Pursue it daily through pursuing Christ. You know why? Because Christ is the one who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Listen, has life not made you sick and tired of being tired? Are you not weary? Like, aren't you closed in? Don't you feel like life, sometimes you don't have a choice? Like, things are like just so hard. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. And you know the promise is? I, the maker of heaven and earth, will give you rest. So pursue it every single morning. Listen, whether you like it or you don't, like, against your soul, run. He is your refuge. He gives you rest, right? Pursue it daily through pursuing sleep. Some of us usually don't sleep at all. We just kind of keep going. One more thing. I do this. One more thing. One more thing. One more thing. One more thing. But I need to be able to recognize I'm like God in terms of like, he calls me to produce and work, but also I'm like God because he calls me to rest. and to trust him with the tasks that are not finished by actually just resting and saying, God, while I sleep, you're going to keep working. And when I wake up, Psalm 3 is my favorite. I cried to the Lord, and he heard me from the holy hill. I lay me down, and I slept. And what? I woke up, and I realized the Lord sustains me. Right? It's an amazing thing to know that, like, the world didn't fall apart because I stayed awake. I went to sleep. I realized that. And then in the morning, usually you wake up, and you're like, huh, I have a solution for that problem. And you're like, wow, that's good. Pick a day. Set aside a couple of hours or whatever it is. I don't know how busy your life is, but set aside that time and practice it over and over and over. God wanted them to remember whose they were, and that's why he was giving them this. But then also here, we get to see rhythms of worship point us to our respect for God. Way at the end of the day here, and God begins to give them, and he says, he warns them. Look at this, verse 13. Pay strict attention to everything I've said to you. Like, pay strict attention to everything that I've given. You must not invoke the names of other gods, right? You must not invoke the names of other gods. And look at this, and he says this. It says this, they must not be heard on your lips. And at that time, it was an oral culture where stories were told. And this here, when you spoke of those things, all of a sudden others, there was no text that was written. Scrolls were just like a few of them. And it was actually like the way of spreading news was by talking about it. And as an act of loyalty, people were not even to speak of other gods because they would be spreading misinformation. And this is God's way of saying what he has said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, do not have other gods beside me. Him alone is the one to be worshipped, to be obeyed, to be believed, and to be honored. And calling on other gods by name was always an essential to worshiping and obeying them. So in a culture that was saturated by paganism, God here is telling them, listen, don't even begin. Instead of talking about other gods, have a preoccupation of talking about me and what I've done. So he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9. These words I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on your doorpost of your house and on your city gates. And here, the temptation, especially in the agricultural season, because all the idols were convenient, by the way. The reason why they were so attractive was because there was a god of crops. There was a god of rain. There was a god of prosperity. There was a god of this. There was a god of that. And God is saying, hey, make sure in your worship, you're pointing towards me, right? If you were to ask a Canaanite during that time, how do you farm around here? That Canaanite neighbor probably would have actually described in this way. And they would say that you need to, first of all, make proper offerings to Baal or Asherah in advance of preparing your fields and planting and all that. That's why God puts all these within the what? Within the plowing seasons and all that stuff, right? And then so during those times and seasons of rain and sunshine and all those, they were all connected to some type of God. So God gave them stations of remembrance that point towards him. And here he gives them this cyclical event where he says, hey, listen, verse 14, celebrate the festival in my honor three times a year. Three times a year, do this. Celebrate it in his honor. right? They were more to be focused on him. Look at verse 15, observe the festival of unleavened bread. And what was that meant to actually remind them? It was meant to remind them of that day when God came, rescued them, and right there when they were preparing bread and the yeast didn't have time to rise up, and God told them to actually get out because he was rescuing them from Egypt. And so by actually celebrating that, they were being reminded that if God was able to rescue you from Egypt, from Pharaoh and his tyranny and all that stuff, and you saw miracles and you saw the Red Sea part, how can he not provide for you? So celebrate that. Celebrate as I commanded you. You are to eat unleavened bread for 7 days at an appointed time in the month of Abib, because you came out of Egypt in that month, and that no one is to appear before me empty-handed. They were meant to bring sacrifices and offerings before him as a way to actually remember. And what was the point? Remember your salvation. That's the point there. Remember your salvation. And then after that, he's going to tell them in verse 16, and also observe the festival of harvest, and with the first fruits of your produce from what you sow in the field, and observe the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather the produce from the field. And so they were to celebrate provision. And actually, this is actually like where they would celebrate first fruits as soon as they harvested. They would to bring that just to as a way to actually be reminded that I harvested so much because God is the one who provided for me. It wasn't my own wisdom. And God provided the rain. He provided the sunshine. He provided everything. And not only that, that festival of ingathering is actually what later on is actually talked about as a festival of booths. Where they would actually make temporary structures, and they would sit in there reminding themselves that they had to camp from camp to camp to camp to camp before they got to the promised land. And they were to celebrate that God is the one who not only rescued them, but provided for them in the desert. And he is the one who protected them in the desert. And he protected them. He fire by night and cloud by day. He took care of them, so that they were to remember that. And not only that, look at verse 17. 3 times a year, all your males are to appear before the Lord. And this was all households are to appear before the Lord and actually pledge their allegiance before God. Right? So the worship rhythm is a reminder that God is enough. That God is enough to take care of all our needs. And in fact, that's why every single week, like literally the reason why we go to church is we are so prone to forget that God is enough. So we have to come and we have to confess it. We have to sing it. We have to do that as provided as a rhythm. We rest so that we can actually remind ourselves that God is our rest, so that we don't have to strive all the time. But we also come in and we worship him so that we can be reminded that God is enough, that our Father who takes care of us, he is enough. And if he can rescue us from a powerful enemy like Egypt, he can rescue us today. Amen. This reminded me of the Ghostbusters soundtrack, right? Who are you going to call? Who do you set rhythms in your life to call on his name? This is what this day is all about. Who are you going to call when strange things are happening in your life? Who are you going to call, right? Are you going to set yourself up to call on his name, right? Right? I'm talking about like, who are you going to, when you're seeing things, when you don't get caught alone, because you are not alone. You have a God who is your provider. Listen, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Listen, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even when you are now walking in the valley of the shadow of death, the most scary happiest place where you feel abandoned, even there, you are not by yourself. There, take comfort because God is with you. You are never alone. Listen, God is the one who said, even Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says, I am with you till the ends of the age. And listen, problems, everything that happens when life happens to us, it tends to actually hit us with that amnesia of wanting to forget that he is enough. And so therefore, at that time when trouble comes in, it's like when you turn your life, you guys never lived in the hood, so you probably don't know about this. When you turn on your light and the cockroaches run around, like this is exactly what happens. Like when now life's problems come to us, all of a sudden we scatter all over trying to look for solutions everywhere. But yet God put these rhythms so that they can be reminded, I am enough. If you have me, you have enough. With God, you have enough. And this was to prevent them from turning to idols, because idols were going to lead them to just emptiness. And today, we see that. We run towards addiction because we're looking for something. We run towards our work because we're looking for something. We run towards relationships. Behind some of our biggest disappointments in relationships is idolatry of maybe putting way too much trust in sinking sand. But yet we have to put ourselves at a posture every single week as we put ourselves in this place where we're reminded of over and over and over. That's why we begin with the call to worship. That, hey, we recognize you're coming from a place of disappointment, but listen, in God you have what you need. That's why we sing songs, and as we sing songs and we use our whole bodies, we sing and our stomach muscles are working, our vocal cords are working, and all those things, we are reminding our whole bodies who is enough, who is everything. And then not only that, it's a way to make Christ's word real. Richly dwell in us. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of Christ dwell richly amongst you. Do you know what that tells you? The opposite might be true. There's a way you could probably be a believer and the word of Christ dwells poorly in you. Let it dwell richly in you, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. That's why we sit under teaching through what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts, right? This is why I love our time of singing. Don't just look at it as passing time. It's not passing time. Do you know what it is? I love what theologian John Wilviette says this, worship is God's language school. It says when we sing, we're in God's language school, right? That song is a sort of language training manual, an effective embodying means of training our speech and training ourselves to sing, to remind ourselves deep down. And that's why we sing those songs. As we sing this song, and should this life bring suffering, Lord, I will remember at Calvary, Lord, that's where you set me free. We want to have that theology that's going to sneak up on you in the shower when you are crying and you're really, really pressed in and you don't know if there's a way out, and you can now be able, like Paul and Silas in prison, seeing your way out of that prison because you recognize who your God is, and he is enough to bring you out of every situation possible. And if Christ richly dwells in you, listen, all of a sudden you recognize you have the one on your side. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. He can conquer death, hell, and the grave. What else can he not conquer in your life? Right, we need to put rhythms and reminders of that in our lives. That's what you get to see here. Right. I don't know. I don't care about it. I'm just blessing myself here. The last thing you see here is the rhythms of offerings point to our respectful God. You get to see here there's rest, there's worship intentionally, but then there's also just this here where you get to see God is now beginning to say, hey, if you were to remember that I am the one who provides for you, let me just remind you. And God, he says he doesn't need anything. He owns 1,000 cattle and 1,000 hills. He owns everything. But these offerings are more for us than for him as ways of reminding his people. Look at verse 18. You must not offer blood of my sacrifices with anything leavened, right? Don't cut corners, right? I want you to be precise on that so that you can remember why you're doing the fat of my festivals. Offerings must not remain until morning, right? And because, like, if you left it till morning, it stunk, right? And it went rancid and all that. And it was just a matter of remembering that they were before a holy God, right? Verse 19, bring the best of the first fruits of your land to the house of the Lord your God. Bring the best. Like, bring the best. And like, as you bring the best, you're actually reminded. Like, because there were times when, like, here, the temptation was actually saying, ah, that's the best. Let me keep it to myself. And if I keep it to myself, really, I'm showing in the insecurity on the inside that I don't believe God is actually the best for me. Right? It's just like holding on tight. It just means that, like, I don't believe that God is the one who's holding me. And here he's going to give them at least an example of one of the Canaanite rituals that would happen where in order for them to be guaranteed of prosperity and success, the tradition around there was asking was actually appeasing the gods of fertility by taking a young goat and then boiling it in its mother's milk, so that actually they could be guaranteed. They wanted something that would guarantee, hey, are we gonna have enough? And by doing this, God is saying, no, I want you to remember that you don't have to go elsewhere to look for prosperity. I am the best. If you have me, you have everything that you need, right? He was telling them that he has what's best for them, right? Especially when it comes to the provision area, when it comes to, you have to probably go into your life and try to look at what causes you the most anxiety. Tim Keller says this: you know something has a clutch on your life, has a grip on your life as an idol, if you were to ever lose it, your whole life loses meaning. If your whole life now begins to lose meaning, as in, like, man, if I was to lose that, I don't know what I'm gonna do with life. And that thing has now been updated to idol status. And so the issue that says offering, and that's actually what was behind when Isaac has now become the most important thing, even sometimes even almost competing with God in Abraham's life. God says, hey, bring him to me. And when he finally shows that he's willing to give up even his son so that he can have God, that's when God gives him back his son, right? And so we get to see this in the New Testament. We get to see this as you know, if we were to confess that he is our provider, sometimes we are hijacked by the anxiety of trying to run everywhere to try to now look for. Again, part of that is by holding on to what we have, right? And what's happening there is that the song that God is your provider is being hijacked by another song that, no, you are the, that like if you lose this, your life is gonna lose meaning. I don't know, I usually play some worship songs on my on the YouTube thing, and a ton of times as I'm playing that, because I don't want to pay for the one without the adverts. And sometimes when you just like, you're playing music, and I'm like, right, sometimes I'm in here, right here. Like I'm in here and I'm just praying for you guys, and I'm just like, and music is playing. And then all of a sudden, like, and it's 2 minutes in, I'm like, hold on, like, now there's a whole interview about cancer or something else that's going on, like where literally my song gets hijacked by the advert. And that advert literally is 30 minutes. If you let it keep running, it just keeps going. So I have to literally go and skip it in order for me to get back there. That's what offering does. Giving every single, making a rhythm of letting go releases us from actually what? Being hijacked to say, you are your provider. You are your provider. And so God actually reminds them over and over that, listen, that I am your abundance. That I am your abundance. And so at the end of the day, you end up getting to a posture where Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I know how to have nothing, how to go lacking, and I know how to abound. In the midst of all that, nothing has changed because I've learned the secret. And what is the secret? The secret to be content. As long as I have God, I can now be content in all life, right? And that's where he comes out of there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What are all things? I can remain content when there is nothing, when our bank account says there is nothing in our account. I can remain content. There is nothing that will make me shift from worshiping him. And one of the best ways to actually remain content is by reminding yourself every single time, because money sometimes, and here it was first fruits, and it has a way of actually getting a grip of our hearts. And when we loosen a grip of that, we let actually God have a grip on us. And then so here, what we're only seeing here, we're seeing God setting reminders for his people. And for us, this comes to these practices that even spill onto the New Testament, where now we can now be able to see that, like, listen, God is our rest. And then so therefore we rest in him. And when we pursue rest, we're setting a time to be able to rest in him. And when we do that, we literally get a megaphone to scream into our world, God is my rest. But not only God is my rest, that Jesus is your rest, right? But not only that, you get to now be able to take time in your worship, and these routines that God has set also remind ourselves that he is enough. And that if he is enough, then you have enough. Then it helps you now to be able to center yourself, remind yourself over and over that he is enough. And then when you give and when you let go, all of a sudden, you're also reminding yourself that this is not what's best in my life. I already have who is best in my life. So therefore, I have peace instead of anxiety. Pray with me. Father, we come before you and we thank you. We ask you, though, that, Lord, you would once again God, take your word, plant it inside our hearts. And so, Lord, even today, God, as we pray, I pray that, Lord, you would enter into every single heart here. And Lord, begins to shine your light. And Lord God, even as I pray right now, that you, through your power of your Holy Spirit, would begin to transfer our rest from whatever it is that we have been seeking rest in to resting in you. That you'd begin to transfer our, wherever we've been trying to find enoughness, to find it in you, and wherever we've been trying to find what we think is best, to find it in you. And Lord, maybe today, God, it begins with even us here, some of us offering our lives and recognizing that you, the maker of heaven and earth, who calls us Father, who delights in providing, who delights in giving good gifts to his children. But for some of us today, God, that Lord, it would, that journey of trusting you with everything would begin in trusting you with our lives. So help us, Lord, to confess you as Lord in our lives. For the rest of us, Lord, help us, Lord, to forsake, to repent and forsake, Lord, all counterfeit idols where we've found rest, where we've found peace and rest, and run to you, God. So help us, it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.